Welcome to the Berwyn United Methodist Church podcast, where we dive into meaningful discussion and reflections based on the previous week's sermon. My name is Pastor Kevin Rutledge, and today we're actually kicking off a new sermon series about the parts of worship, why we do them, and how they can influence our personal devotion time. Over these next few weeks, we'll be exploring the different elements of worship. For this week, we dive into what is the call to worship, why do we start our worship with this routine, and how that can shape our individual personal devotion time. Before we dive into the sermon and the scripture for this week, would you join with me in prayer?
Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for gathering us in, gathering us to this space, gathering us from the world that would keep us apart, gathering us from all of the things that would distract you, so that it distract us from you, so that in these moments, while we are together, we can be made aware of your presence, sing praise to your name and give thanks for all that you have done, and come before you with our needs, but most of all, to come before you in worship. We ask that you send your Spirit among us, so that our ears may be opened, our hearts softened, and we might experience you in our midst. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right, well, the scripture reading, chapter 6, 1 to 5, and then chapter 6, 12 to 19. It's called David Brings the Ark to Jerusalem, and it's all about bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the place of worship on a cart versus carrying it on the shoulders of the priests as was traditionally done. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres, harps and tambourines, and castanets and cymbals. So David went and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, and he sacrificed an ox and a fatted calf. David danced before the Lord with all his might. He was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out the window, saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering and burnt offerings, the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people. And the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. That ends the reading.
We're starting a series that'll bring us through the end of the summer today. We're going to take a look at what we do here in worship and the parts along the way, and we're going to talk about why we do it, but also how it can help us shape our life of faith outside of these walls, so that we can get away from this idea that sinks in. The more you repeat something, the more it becomes just something you do. The more you repeat it over and over again, the more it just becomes that thing you do, and we lose some of the meaning behind it, the reasoning behind it. Today, we're looking at the call to worship. We begin our worship every week with it in some form. Unlike other parts of our service where it is written out the same every week, like the Lord's Prayer, this call to worship changes. And yet it is a back and forth. The leader says something, and it is this calling, this moment where we begin that set aside time to say, this marks the beginning of our worship. Now, in the passage that was just read, we hear of David calling the soldiers, calling the people together, saying, now is the time to gather for worship. The time for strife, the time for struggle is over, and now is the time for worship to begin. And so he calls them all, and they gather the ark before them, and they're walking the ark to where it's ultimately going to be. Now, they do that with animal sacrifices every six steps, but it was this mark in this moment that this was a time of importance. This was a time of gathering. This was a time to give God thanks and glory and worship God alone. And this is what we do. We have a hard time in our life separating out time, separating out space. We try to compress everything together. If you're a multitasker like me, it's hard to even separate individual tasks out. Because if you're like me, you might work on one thing for a minute or two and then jump over to another call. And we miss this idea that if we focus on something for a good amount of time, then we're more likely to get that done. This idea of worship, of setting aside space and time, setting apart what is ordinary and what is holy, and doing that intentionally is what we're doing here in worship. David also had this trouble, because just after today's passage, after he brings the ark, he looks from a distance and he says, see now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God is in a tent. He's seeing this disconnect between what he has and what God has, and he wants to build God a temple. He wants to mark out that space, that it's not right for God to be in a tent amongst the people in such a lowly place while he is separate from the people and separate from how they live by living in a house of cedar. Now, initially, he's told to go and do it, but God reminds them that, have I ever asked for this space? Have I ever asked you to build me a temple? Have I ever said that a tent was not enough? In the creation story, God not only marks apart what is separate spaces, land and sea, air and land, the air above, he also marks apart time, first day, second day, and then the Sabbath day. That there is a holy time, the Sabbath, and that is to be kept separate from ordinary time. God has been creating these boundaries, and I know we often talk about how we build up boundaries and they are often not good. But in these moments, I believe God is trying to help us to do what we need to do to recognize that space of worship. If we don't do it, then we're certainly not going to do it by accident. If we don't train ourselves to say, this is a holy time, then it becomes even harder to recognize those holy times outside of worship. Now, Jesus both maintained these boundaries between holy space and separate spaces, but he also bridged them together. If you remember the story of the cleansing of the temple where Jesus went in and he saw the marketing that was happening, the selling and back and forth trades that was happening in the temple, Jesus was angry. And he flips over their tables, said, "You have turned the Lord's house into something common, into a marketplace." And he drives out the money changers and the lenders. So he's maintaining and separating that space. This is the Lord's house. This is God's space. This is holy ground. And you should treat it as such. And it's separating what is ordinary, the place where the market is, from what is holy. But he also set aside and bridged those places. All of a sudden, what was normal in an ordinary place could become holy. When he met up with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well is an ordinary gathering spot, a place where people would meet up, where women would meet up, gathering the water for the day. They would share the news and talk and grow together. But the Samaritan woman went after everybody else was done. She was alone. She wanted to be alone for the ridicule that she had experienced. And that's where Jesus met her. Turning this ordinary space where gossip and talk and community can happen into holy ground where life change becomes. If we aren't aware of God in those places that we consider holy, how are we going to become aware of God in the ordinary spaces that become holy? So our worship becomes a training ground. Our gathering in this space where we expect to experience God trains us to recognize God in our midst so that when we are going about our lives, when we are going about those daily living, we can see God in the normal, ordinary spaces. I've talked before, and my son is going out to Camp Horseshoe just today for the week. And on the hill, there's a chapel that has a beautiful view of the valley and the Acarera River. And I remember going to worship in this space, the Wednesday night Vesper service. And I remember sitting on the wooden benches, I remember overlooking the valley, and I remember feeling the presence of God in those moments. Sun setting, getting darker, the land and the shadows growing, and the beautiful view. But I would not have known to look for God and experience God in that space if I had not known what it was to experience God in the places that I would have normally expected. And so when we gather for worship. But Jesus also transformed time. This understanding of this is holy time. These moments where we gather is set apart. We gather at the call to worship and we leave after the benediction. And that hour, hour and 15, depending on how long-winded I am on a given day. This is holy time. We prepare ourselves. We sit. We look. We prepare ourselves to listen. And then there's the rest. The rest of the week. The other 167 hours in a week where we're not in this building. When we mark this time as holy through that routine, that action of the call to worship, then we know that this is a time set apart. This is a time to experience God. This is a time where I want to put my attention on what God is doing. If you know anything about productivity and working towards that understanding of this is a time to be working, to be productive, what you'll often hear is routine is extremely helpful. You have a workday routine where you sit down at the desk, you check your email, you check your voicemail, you grab your coffee, and then you sit, and you know that this space and this time, because of that routine, is marked as time to work. And the end of the day is true as well. One of the things that impact a lot of people working today, because you're always on, you're always connected, you always have your phone, is that it's hard to leave work at work so that you can set aside time for your family. And so a shutdown routine is often recommended. I've checked my voicemail. I've checked my emails. I've physically turned off the computer. I've organized my desk. I've pulled the door behind me. marking the end of my day. The bookend, the day is bookended in routine so that my brain knows that this is the time for work, for productivity. Now, I don't want to talk about our spiritual lives in terms of productivity, but those routines can help. If you're struggling with saying, I wish I read my Bible more, I wish I spent more time in prayer, I wish throughout the week that I could find a way to set apart some time as holy time where I focus on God, where I recognize God's presence. I really wish I could do that. If we leave it up to accident, we're not going to do it. But if we set a routine or set a space, what some people do you may find useful is if you have a space that you can set aside and say, this is my prayer space. This is where I read my devotion. I've had some church members who have a sunroom and they have a chair and they almost exclusively use that chair for their prayer time so that their body knows when they sit in that chair, they've gathered their Bible, they've gathered their coffee, they've gathered any pens or a notebook or journal. They know when they are at that chair, they are there to pray. They are there to read and study the scripture. They are there to spend time with God. And you can use routine and time of day as well. This is my prayer time, my 10 o'clock hour, my 9 o'clock, 6 o'clock if you're a morning person, 6 o'clock at night if you're an evening person. But you know that this time of day is that moment. And so you set that alarm, you set that marker, you say, this is that time and I want to keep it. And you do it intentionally. And you build up your routine so that you move into that time and you do it. So I don't like thinking about worship in terms of routines because routines become rote and rote becomes meaningless. But there is something, the way our brains work, the way we trigger our body to enter into that space. There are times when routine is important and they can help us. And this call to worship, this call to worship that we enter in together, that we gather together in the same way, we responsively respond to one another, that routine of the beginning of worship puts us in that mindset. That call that David had to the warriors, to the people that had been off fighting, the people that had been waiting for their soldiers to come home, the whole company of the people, that call to say, come and gather. Now is the time to worship. Now is the time to be together for this time as they went about bringing the ark from the Philistines home. And they knew that time was happening. Their bodies were brought into it with music and dancing. It shaped that whole journey. Our worship does the same. Our call to worship helps us move into that space. So that when we are not in this space, when we are out about our normal lives, when we are out trying to follow God and live out a devotional life, we can use what we do here, out there, and we can recognize God in our midst. So I just want to share with you three things that you can do to help you with your devotional life shaped by our worship. And I've already said them, but I want to reiterate them now so that you can pick one. Just start with one this week if you want to grow in your faith and grow in your time. One is that setting the same time every day, setting that routine of the time to say, this time is for the Lord. We do it on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock in this space. Maybe 10 o'clock works for you other days. Maybe not. But look at your days and say, this is a time I'm going to give to God. The other one is that sacred space, that chair, that room, at your table, wherever it may be, but say, when I sit at this space, I want to focus on God. And this is how I'm going to do it. So that you use that space to mark holy and ordinary. I gather my coffee, I gather my Bible and pen, I gather my journal, I sit at this space, and now this time is holy. Your body and your mind and your spirit will learn that after you do those steps that you've set out, will learn that this next, what follows this, is a time of prayer, is a time set apart. And your mind will wander. It will always happen. You won't always do it every day. Things come up. Adding that routine and going forward will help your brain, help you establish that you want to spend more time with God. But if there's anything the Methodist system, Methodist Church, John Wesley's way of living out our faithful life is recognizing it doesn't happen by accident. Just saying, I want to spend more time with God doesn't make you magically do it. You have to do it intentionally. Decide how and decide what and decide where. Then build up those routines, those methods to make sure that you do it. We know our faith does not grow by accident. So that's how this call to worship that we do every week can model our faith, can model how to approach God, how we gather, how we enter into holy time, and how we can take it from this space out into the world. Next week, we're looking at the prayer of confession that we say every week. There's one printed in the hymnals you can review. We don't say that one every week, but then, or maybe change in that one every week as well. But there is that time where we enter in to confession together and individually. And together we are reminded that we are forgiven. So I hope you'll come back next week. If you're in town, bring friends, bring neighbors, as we look at why we do that every week and how it can shape our spiritual lives when we're not together. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that you come and meet us in this time, that though you are always with us, you are always by our side, there is no place where you are not. We know we can expect to experience your presence here. We've placed ourselves in an attitude of worship so that we might be more attentive to your presence. So we ask that you help us to see you, to feel you, to know that you are with us when we are not in this space, when we are not in this time of prayer and worship. Help us to find you and see you in the everyday life, in the everyday places, to find you and see you at work in the lives of those that we do not know, those who are in our community, those where your lives where you are already at work. Help us to see where your kingdom is taking root and growing. And help us to be signposts. Signs of saying that you are there, that you are at work. That you are not some distant God that does not care. But that you get into the muck and the dirtiness, the ordinariness of everyday living, so that others who want to know you, want to experience your presence, may see us pointing to you and see that you are there. We give thanks for all the ways that you have blessed us, for all the ways that you have answered prayers, for all the ways that you have increased our faith, for all the ways that you have called us out into the world to minister to those in need, for all the ways that you challenge us, helping us to grow more in love with you, to look more like you in how we live and act and speak, so that when others see us, they see you. We know there is so far for many of us to go. There's always ways we can become more loving, more faithful. We are grateful that you forgive us when we work against your will and your plan, and you call us back to follow you, and that you never leave us or abandon us. Help us to take that good news to the people who desperately need to hear it. Help us to take what we have heard and seen and share it with those who are curious, who feel your spirit at work, or unsure of what you're doing, or that it's even you. God, you know that there are people in our lives who are in need of your healing touch. So we pray for Kathy. We pray for Andrea in the hospital. We pray for caregivers who are caring for our doctors and nurses providing care for them. We ask that your healing hands be upon those we have lifted up and those in our lives that we know who are in need of you, those who are struggling, those who are feeling lonely, those who feel lost and unloved, those who feel broken and have no way of seeing any way out, those caught in darkness, those who are hungry. We lift up to you our community and all who are hurting. We lift up our nation and its divisions, the uncertainty and fear that is all around. We pray for that day where we would see each other as neighbors and friends. We long for that day across the world where violence will cease and the threat of violence will be no more. That there will be no more war, no more hate, no more division and pain. And where our words or inactions have contributed to it, we seek forgiveness. Help us to grow as your people, to be signposts of a better way. And let us pray unendingly for that time when there will be justice and mercy across all lands, that people who live under the threat of violence because of who they are, where they were born, the color of their skin, their gender, what they believe, or who they love, and all of the other ways that we divide ourselves and say who is in and who is out, who is good and who is evil, who is worthy of your love and who is not, as if our decisions in the matter had any sway. Help us to live as your disciples, following you each step of the way, wherever you may lead us, learning who you are and what you do, so that we might go into the world doing what you did and loving as you love. Help us to live as your people, set apart and holy, and help us to shape our lives to do just that. And when our prayers falter, when we can't put to words what it is our spirit feels, when we are unsure of how to pray, help us to pray the simple prayer that you taught your disciples so long ago. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this week's episode of the Berwyn United Methodist Church podcast. I hope today's service and sermon has inspired you to rethink how you approach worship and encourage you to establish sacred routines in your everyday life. Remembering, recognizing that God's presence in the sacred spaces we create can help us see his work in the ordinary moments we often overlook. If you found today's episode meaningful, please take a moment to subscribe, rate, and review the podcast. Your feedback helps us reach more listeners like you. If you want to know more about Berwyn United Methodist Church or this particular service, check our website, berwynumc.org. Until next time, may you find peace and purpose in setting aside sacred time for worship.